The gospel reading is from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The kind of death he was to die. Death is never easy to deal with, is it? My mind recently went back to 22 years ago when I was a senior in high school, when our school of 1,500 people was shaken when a young girl by the name of Jennifer Braun died. She was the most athletic, the most popular, the most involved in her church, the kindest person most of us had ever met at that time. And she came down with a rare form of cancer that quickly brought an end to her life. It was a very confusing thing for young teenagers to wrestle with the fact that someone our age could die. It was a very confusing and frightening thing to have to be faced with our own mortality. Most of us had dealt with or seen death in some instance, whether it had been loved ones who were much older than we were or just hearing about death on the news. But to know someone one day and then the next day to hear that she had passed on was frightening. And even those who had never met her went around school for the next week or so with a sense of anger and dismay. And in the years since then, as a pastor, I've been around death often as people in church lose loved ones. And I recently lost one of the best friends I've ever had in my life back in December when my pastor and mentor of almost 20 years died of a heart attack while at the gym. And it brings to mind the fact that death awakens us to the fact that something is wrong, that it wasn't supposed to be this way, right? And I share that because I think that this is one of the things, probably the main thing that makes The scripture readings of the weeks leading up to Easter, so difficult for us to hear. Because in the scripture readings, as each week gets closer to Easter, you see Jesus, of all people, God in the flesh, who was perfect, who could control everything, who could do anything, not only beginning to openly talk about his impending death, but he makes clear that it's something that he is choosing to undergo. And so the question is, why? Why didn't Jesus just forgive our sins? Why didn't he just come and say, I've come to just bring you Easter? I mean, we all want the brass and the beauty without the brokenness, right? We all want the sound of the timpani without the reality of the tomb. We want to approach the beauty of resurrection and Easter without having to go through the cross of Good Friday. And yet, it's good for us to look at this issue. This is a fascinating story. People come to the disciples and they say, we want to see Jesus. And they tell Jesus, there are people who want to see you. And he immediately begins to talk about the fact that he's choosing to die. And so here's the question that's very good for us to deal with, as hard as it may be. The question, why would Jesus choose to die? Well, there are many reasons, but this little story in John chapter 12 gives us two very important reasons. It tells us that Jesus died to show us the way of glory and to save us from individuality. So why would Jesus choose to die? To show us the way of glory and to save us from individuality. So let's look first. So the first reason Jesus chose to die is to show us the way of glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the word glory, the picture that comes to my mind tends to be the sun coming through clouds, national park scenes, snow-capped mountains with waterfalls trickling down. And as glorious and beautiful and true as those things are, Jesus gives us a different picture. When people come to him and say, there are people who want to see you, he immediately says to them in verse 23 of this story, the hour has come for me to be glorified. But then how does he describe that glory? He describes it as a grain of wheat falling into the earth and dying. And then he goes on and says, my soul is very troubled. And should I ask God to save me from this? Should I ask him to let me bypass this event? And he says, no. Instead, I'm asking God to glorify his name. And God answers from the cloud, that's what I'm doing. I am glorifying my name. In what way? By allowing Jesus to undergo tremendous suffering and even death on a cross. And so Jesus shows us glory, not necessarily by an immediate victory or success or recognition or a trouble-free life, but rather through his humiliation and suffering. Not very glamorous, is it? Now, let's get practical. What does that really mean for us? Does it mean that just means that we need to all the time go around sulking and hating everything and submitting ourselves to death on a cross? Well, no. Jesus already submitted himself to that death. However, it does mean that perhaps the type of glory that we want to experience in our lives is not experienced in the way that we think. Let me give you an example. When I was in my final year of seminary, working on my master's degree, it was required, as it is in most denominations, to do a one-year internship at a church. And so you've been getting practical academic teaching in the seminary, but then you have to go work in a church and get actual hands-on training in how to be a minister. And so I was so excited about this because I was given a job in a well-known church in the community with a wonderful pastor. And I remember thinking to myself, so now I can finally put to use all of the amazing things I'm learning by standing up high on a pulpit, telling everybody what they should do and how they should live. And so that when I leave the church each day after the benediction, people will tell me how awesome I am and how smart I am and how much my studies are actually paying off. And I couldn't wait to be in the spotlight. And so on my first Sunday, I was given the schedule of duties for the day and noticed that I was listed under nursery duty. And so I actually said to Shelley, I think this is a mistake. They probably just saw the last name and they meant to assign you to be in the nursery because they know that I'm supposed to be out there in the church, right? And so I asked about it and they said, no, this is your Sunday. This is your turn to be on nursery duty. Now, I didn't say this to anybody, but I remember working through this in my head thinking, you know, my master's degree is going to be a master of divinity, people. I mean, I didn't go to seminary just to learn how to change diapers and work with crying babies. We didn't have kids at the time. I didn't know what to do. And so I did it. And all these years later, I remember mentioning something to my pastor about it, and he smiled and he said, that was so planned and so intentional. And I'm glad that you learned something. Because you see, perhaps glory is not a matter of always getting our way. Perhaps it's about being low and humble and being a servant. That's how Jesus presented it. And this has so many ramifications for every area of our lives. In your relationships, could it mean that instead of looking for constant affirmation, that God simply wants you to serve your loved ones by helping with the dishes? Could it mean that in your career, it means that God, instead of constantly looking for recognition and status and more success, that God is simply calling you to be a help to others in the workplace who may be having a difficult time finding their way? And in our churches, could it mean that it's not always God's will for us to become an amazing mega church that's always in the media, but rather to be a humble church that quietly serves the hungry and the hurting as we explore God's word together? You see, when people asked to see Jesus, he essentially said, okay, let me tell you about my suffering and the cross. That's glory. And that was necessary in order for the resurrection in all its beauty and majesty to happen. And so why would Jesus choose to die? Well, the first reason is to show us the way of glory. But there's a second reason in this text, and that's this: to save us from individuality. Now, here's what I mean. It's very significant that John makes a point of telling us in the beginning of the story in verse 20 that among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. Now, that may not strike us as anything unusual, but to a first century reader, they would have immediately stopped there and said, whoa, that must be some kind of mistake. Greeks are not religious people. Greeks haven't had to submit themselves to years and years of learning the Old Testament and undergoing all of the rites and rituals to be admitted into the church. Greeks were not only looked at as foreigners in that day, but they were looked at as outsiders to the religious community. And John makes a point of saying that they not only went to worship, but God welcomed them by when the fact that they came and asked to see Jesus. He talks about the cross, but makes clear at the end of his talk in verse 32, "When I am lifted up from the earth," meaning on the cross, "I will draw good religious people to myself." That's not what he says. "I will draw all people to myself." See, this is John really making a statement and saying, the kingdom of God is not simply about you. It's about everyone else. That's why I love the passage that Andreas read from the Old Testament, in which Jeremiah shows us the type of covenant Jesus makes with his people through the cross. He says, "Everyone will know me from the least to the greatest." Whereas for centuries it would have been in people's minds, well, of course the greatest people are going to know him. But Jesus says, no, the least to the greatest will know me. See, think about this. If God loves you because you do good things, or you live a certain way, or you belong to a certain denomination, if that's how God bases his love for you, then we're going to inevitably become pretty self-absorbed, pretty self-righteous people, thinking that we're better than other people because we have a different status. But if, however, at the center of our faith is the unique story of a perfect man dying on a cross for the sins of everyone else, then suddenly we're all the same. We belong to God, not based on our merits, but based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and therefore we can love other people with that type of love that he has given to us. We no longer are so consumed as individualists, but we're people who realize that we are just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread, and we can love others in an unconditional way. You know, one of my favorite stories by C.S. Lewis is a story known as The Great Divorce. And it's a story of a group of people who go and they get a guided tour of heaven and hell, a bus tour. It's typical C.S. Lewis fashion. But in the portion of the story in which they're getting a guided tour through heaven, there's a scene in which they see this big, beautiful, bright lady who is encircled by lilies and emeralds and all kinds of people and animals approaching them. And it's just this wonderful, incredible scene, and they're awestruck by it. And they immediately think to themselves, that lady must have been some incredibly important lady on earth. She probably was either famous or she was just probably the most godly person who ever lived. I'm sure that if we find out her name, it would be someone that we all have heard of. And the story goes on with one of the people in the tour group saying to the guide, is that... And before they can answer, the guide says, no, it's someone you've never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at a simple place called Golders Green. And then the person asks, who are all these beautiful people? They're gigantic. They look like emeralds, and they're dancing and throwing flowers before her. And who are all these young men and women on each side? Are they her children? And the tour guide answers, no, she had no children. But every young man or boy that met her became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought meat to her back door. And every girl that met her was her daughter, and every beast or bird that came near her had a place in her love. In her they became themselves, And now the abundance of life that she has in Christ from the Father flows over into them. That's the love of a person who has been transformed by the reality of the cross. The cross that makes us so we're not self-absorbed, but enables us to celebrate the broad nature of God's church. So why would Jesus choose to die? Why do we have to go through the suffering of Jesus in order to get to Easter? Jesus did it to show us the way of glory and to save us and deliver us from our own individuality. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that the words that we have heard this day may, through your grace, be so grafted into our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruits of the Spirit to the honor and praise of your beautiful name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.